I'm excited because our speaker today, I'm going to ask Stephen if you come, Stephen, so we can get ready to make sure we record Pastor Junius. Pastor Walter Junius, CBS person, a part of our family, and soon to be here at Dallas Seminary. So excited about those future aspirations that he has. And I had an opportunity to meet Pastor some years ago. We were part of a church in Fort Bend County. And the Lord laid upon his heart that there had been a vision placed in his heart almost 20 years ago to actually pastor a church, to be a senior pastor. And this past March of 2016, he stepped out. He and his lovely wife, Rhonda, they stepped out to see that vision come to reality. And then I really appreciated the fact that he approached me about joining with them and being his director of Christian education. And so we're having a great time. The Lord is blessing us. And so I just said, what better person to come and to bless the DTS family as he's been blessing our church and, of course, myself for several months now. Pastor Walter Junius, give him a hand praise as he comes.
Thank you, Dr. Bolden. Good morning. All praise and honor, glory to God, whom I serve, to this DTS family. As Dr. Bolden mentioned, I've been over at CBS for some time, and it's good to make it across the street finally. Do want to thank Dr. Bolden for the opportunity to come and to share with this chapel group on today. Dr. Bolden is a friend, a mentor, and associate at the Cross Church, the church that I pastor. I'm honored to have him on our team directing Christian education. He and his wife have been a blessing to my family for some time. I'm honored to have my wife here with me, Veranda. Amen. I can be a bit territorial when it comes to her. I'm growing to the thought of just sharing her with God and my sons. However, I'm glad to have her. She's an awesome woman of God. I'm about 10 weeks pastoring, and she still comes home at night. And so I'm honored to have her. There are some Cross Church members here. Cross Church, if you would just wave your hands and let DTS know who you are. Some members of our new church plant are here as well to share in this chapel, a service event. Now I need you guys to be nice to me today. I'm only 10 weeks into the pastorate, so I need you to be real nice to me. I've only had 10 weeks of practicing preaching on a weekly basis, so y'all be nice to me. Say amen every now and then. I've been asked to come and to talk about the image of God, and God has laid upon me a passage to share, a message to share today about the image of God. I want to talk about the God who pursues us, the God who pursues us. There's a picture of God through Jesus Christ that is always pursuing creation. There was an article written not long ago by the National Science Foundation. They did a study, an assessment of more than 2,000 adult Americans. And the question was asked, does the earth actually revolve around the sun, or does the sun revolve around the earth? Believe it or not, this is a basic fundamental question about science that should be answered correctly by the average first grader. But the assessment was done with over 2,000 adult Americans, and believe it or not, one out of every four adult Americans answered the question incorrectly. Don't get quiet on me. Nobody in here was asked this question. However, Time Magazine wrote a follow-up on this assessment and said, they asked the question, where are we as Americans where basic fundamental truths about the earth that we live on, we are out of the loop on? We lead the country. We make decisions about the direction of this country. We matriculate throughout the area and the length and the breadth of this country, but we don't quite understand how this earth that we live on functions. Where are we going with this? So we can take that same concern that Time Magazine has about our knowledge of the world that we live in. Turn that coin over and ask the question in the community of faith, the Christian faith, when it comes to God and salvation, at the point of salvation, do we receive God's salvation as a result of us finding him? Or does God pursue us and give us salvation? There's a simple message that I want to share about the God who pursues us. It's found in Luke chapter 19. The 10 verses, I dare not attempt to preach them all in the next 15 minutes. But there's a picture of the God who pursues us and Luke's account of Christ and Zacchaeus. The first four verses, we have an account of Christ on his way to Jerusalem, whereas there are many paths to Jerusalem, but Christ on this particular day chooses to go through Jericho. Here are the first four verses of Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief amongst the publicans. He was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, and for he was to pass that way. My brothers and my sisters, the first thing that I want to share about this God who pursues us through Jesus Christ, number one, God has a clear path to your life. Where there are many different routes and schemes and paths that Christ could have taken to get to Jerusalem, ultimately to be our sacrifice to carry out his messianic duties as Savior and Redeemer of our lives on the cross, Jesus specifically took the path through Jericho. Now, the word of Jesus, his name, his miracles, the work that he had begun to do in his ministry had begun to spread abroad. His name was swelling amongst the people. And believe it or not, it had become difficult for Jesus to do the works that God had sent for him to do without attracting a crowd. But on that particular day, in that particular time, in the life of Zacchaeus, if you know anything about him, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a bit of a mob boss. A tax collector in that particular day were the individuals who were selected by the Roman government to collect taxes on the land or on the people of that particular land. Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, but he had a little bit of a double grief in his life with his occupation. Number one, he was a Jew. He has Jewish blood in his veins, but he had the task of collecting taxes from his own people. He was the one, when it was tax time, it was time for the people to pay the taxes, he would knock on the doors of the people and say, "It's a shakedown. It's time for you to pay taxes." But the reality of the culture of the tax collector was that most tax collectors were crooked. They would collect taxes for the Roman government, but they would also collect their own little personal fees so they can be rich and wealthy. This man, Zacchaeus, who was known to be a shakedown tax collector, quote-unquote mob boss, when he showed up, it was like, "Stick him up, hands in the air, I want what you got." He had a bad reputation. He had a bad lifestyle. His occupation was horrible. His name was mud. It was dirt amongst the people. But the God that we serve somehow decides to go and see about Zacchaeus. I don't know about you, but I'm going through a season in my life right now to where, again, we just recently planted a church. Our lives are busy. I'm raising two teenagers and a young adult. My wife and I are trying to enjoy the beauty of marriage. My life is pretty congested these days, and it's sometimes hard for me to get to God. But it's good to know that we have a God, irregardless of where we are and what we're doing, he has a path into our individual lives. I like this story with Zacchaeus, and that no matter how dirty and looked down upon that Zacchaeus was in his life, God found it in his heart to send Jesus down Zacchaeus' path so that he could make a connect with him. Zacchaeus knew that he could not get to Jesus. Several reasons. Number one, because the crowd was large. But Zacchaeus had some other issues that he had to deal with. He was a short fella. He was about 3 foot, short legs and short arms. He could not reach Jesus Christ. But the beauty of it all is that when you cannot reach Jesus with your means, he is God enough to reach you with his. God found a way through Jesus to get to Zacchaeus. That's the God who pursues us. That's a blessing in it, in that no matter who we are and what we've done, God still desires to make a connect with us. Then verse 5, Jesus gets to Zacchaeus. He says, and when Jesus had come to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in your house. Not only do we see a picture of a God who pursues us, but the God that we serve and believe and trust in has a purpose for our lives. You would think that when Christ got to Zacchaeus, he would shake his finger in his face and rebuke him for his lifestyle. But Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I didn't come here to call you out on being a shakedown artist and tell you to give back all the money that you've taken from the people, but I've come that I might abide in your house. Now, what it literally means is that Christ asked Zacchaeus, look, I need to stay in your dwelling place. I need to lodge where you live. I've got a journey, but my purpose calls for me to stop and lodge where you live. Here is the application here, real simple. God wants to abide where we live. He wants to abide in our house. Yes, he wants us to grow in faith and knowledge of him. He wants us to live a moral life. He wants us to live sanctified. However, he wants that path to begin with us abiding in him, abiding in our homes. Yes. Look at the text. It says, I must abide in your house. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Christ has a purpose for all of our lives, and it starts with relationship. It begins with him going into that place that there is no presence and there is no power of him and the fragments and the DNA of who he is existing. The psalmist says this. There's a bit of a theological challenge here, and that the psalmist says in Psalms 139, he says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I take the wings of an eagle and fly into the othermost parts of the world, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So what do you mean, Pastor, by God wanting to occupy residence in your home? Well, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, God has given us a will. He has given to us the same will that he gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. You remember the beginning when God had put them in a perfect place, gave them all that they need and all access and resources available unto their hands. But he told them, there's one thing that I don't want you to do. He says, I'm not going to set ablaze a fire around that tree. I'm not going to whisper into your ear when you get close to it, but I'm going to give you the choice to do exactly what I told you to do or do opposite. And so here we are, Zacchaeus. Although God is ever present, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he is all of these things that the Bible says that he is in the Godhead. However, Zacchaeus has chosen, willfully chosen, to live a life outside of the will of God. And in order for him to get back in relationship with God, he's going to have to receive God into his house, and then he's going to have to willingly choose salvation over the life that he already has in existence. Watch what happens. And he made haste, and he came down, and Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all began to murmur, saying that he had gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And you can always expect that when you receive Christ into your life, there's always going to be skeptics. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore unto him fourfold. Now we move from Christ going into Zacchaeus' house with his purpose, but after he got into the house, the Bible never records any dialogue between Zacchaeus and Jesus, but it's evident that something happened because before he went into the house, he was a shakedown mob artist. But when he got into the house with Jesus, he started giving stuff back for some odd, crazy reason. I want to say to you, my brothers and my sisters, salvation, the plan of God, the purpose of God in salvation is not brought about by knowledge. It's not, you can't just default to being saved because you hang around saved people, but a choice has to be made. Somehow in the conversation that Christ had with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus accepted the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's evident because, number one, Zacchaeus began to change how he saw things, how he did things. I preached this before and I shared this with the hearers. I said, when you let Jesus into your house, the goal is for him to get into your heart. Once the gospel is in your heart, it goes to your head. Once the gospel is into your head, it begins to manifest itself through your hands. Look at what happened with Zacchaeus. Jesus got in his house, got into his heart, got into his head. I'm not making this up because he started to think, if I've taken anything by false accusations, I can restore to them fourfold. And then it begins to manifest it in his hands and that he says, I'm willing to give up all that I have. To return the dirty money that I've obtained in my life so that I can please God Almighty. Watch what happens. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation. That's how I know it was the gospel. Soterios, being redeemed, being restored, being saved, being rescued. He says, salvation has come into your house. That's the power of God. Salvation belongs to God. I've got three sons who love the Lord, who are saved, born again, baptized, believers, young men who are very actively making disciples in their peer groups. All three of them, a 24-year-old, a 16-year-old, and an 18-year-old, all of them are witnessing to their peers. But I have to constantly remind them because every now and then they become prideful in the results of their disciple-making process. Daddy, my friend Joe, he was saved because I shared the gospel with him, or my friend Ann, She just loves the Lord and she's walking by faith. I did a good deed and I have to tell him, time out, hold on, be very careful not to take the responsibility of the power of salvation into your hands because salvation belongs to God. Yes. Here is where I'm going with this. Although Zacchaeus decided to accept the power of salvation, salvation itself was brought about by the power of God on that day. There are some things that God allows for us to do, but there are some things that only God can do at salvation. Paul says to this, he says he has given us this treasure in earthen vessels. He says that the excellency and the power and the glory may be to God and not of us ourselves. Salvation belongs to God. Everybody say power. The power of salvation is brought about through the works and the sacrificial life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I like verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, this day salvation is coming to your house, for as much as he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I like the conclusion of this. If you're like me, you begin to ask yourself the question, I know that God pursues us. I know that he has a power, a purpose for our lives. And ultimately, it is displayed through the power of salvation. I know that. I understand that, Rev. But just bear with me for just a second. What made Zacchaeus give all of that stuff up? He had a lot of money. He had a lot of resources. What really made Zacchaeus give it all back? Colossians 2 and 9 says this. He says, in him, or in Christ, we have the fullness of the Godhead for his glory. in him, in Jesus Christ, we have all of God in the body. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord at salvation, we don't get a God who's sitting up on the throne with his legs crossed judging the nations. We don't get a God who sits there and rattles off about how he hung the sun and the moon across the neck of the universe and how he stood in the essence of his own existence and with his own voice created the heavens and the earth. We don't get that in Jesus Christ. But Paul says we get the fullness of the Godhead. We have all of God emptied into one man in Jesus Christ. Why did he give it up? I believe he gave it up because he put it on the scales that day. He put his money on one side of the scale, and he put Godhead on the other side. He put all of the stuff that he had attributed over years, shaking people down, and he put the Godhead on the other side. Somebody said, silver and gold, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Lastly, I'm done. We see a God who pursues us through Christ walking into the life of Zacchaeus saying, I must abide in your house. He gets into Zacchaeus' house, gets into his heart, gets into his head, manifests itself in his hands. And then Jesus says, don't forget this. The Son of Man has come both to seek and to save that which was lost. The God who pursues us. God bless you. Amen. Amen.